call it somewhat of an overview of the book of Psalms.
And we're not obviously going verse by verse, neither are we looking at every single psalm in the book of Psalms. We're just kind of hitting some key highlight psalms here. This morning, we're going to be over in Psalms 132. Psalms 132. Last week when we were together, we of course spent the time in Psalms 119. And I hope that in your own study this week, you're able to go back there and look at that in some detail. It's a difficult psalm to do in just one short session. In fact, it's impossible to do in one short session. But I hope you were able to go back and look at that and appreciate Psalms 119. Today, we're going to look at Psalms 132. Psalms 132, and if you will start at verse 1, verse 1 really introduces, tells us what this whole particular psalm is about. And I'm going to read the whole psalm. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go in unto my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it in Ephrathah, we found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles, we will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priest be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time once again to look into your word, and we pray that as we spend a few minutes this morning now looking at this incredible psalm, that we would appreciate the call here that your spirit through the pen of David many, many years ago brought to, frankly, to your attention, Father, and that is your remembrance of your covenant made and promised to David. In Christ's name we do ask this. Amen. Psalms 132, if you want to write down maybe a title over this psalm, something that I wrote down here, it's you could write down the sure mercies of David, the sure mercies of David. And this psalm deals in particular with the Davidic covenant. And it is a prophecy about the fact that God absolutely will bring to pass the Davidic covenant. He will build his house in Jerusalem. He will dwell there. The kingdom will be set up. His priests will be clothed with righteousness and salvation, and the people will shout for joy. This is an incredible psalm. It really does prophesy and anticipate the kingdom. By the way, let me backtrack a little bit here. You can see that, again, last Sunday we were at Psalms 119, so we jumped all the way from 120 all the way to 132. And I don't want to imply or suggest by skipping those psalms that they're either unimportant or not as important. That's not my point of jumping this far ahead. It's just we have to move on. You know what I'm saying? It's too much to cover. But what I will say about those psalms, if you'll notice just real quickly, look at Psalms 120. How many verses do you have there? It's seven verses, so it's relatively short. 121, how many verses? 122, 123, you got 424, verse 8 of them, 125, verse 126, 127, 28, 29, 30, 31. You notice that they're all consistently relatively short, anywhere from 3 verses to about 8 verses, 9 verses and so forth. In fact, I think the longest in that section is 9 verses. All right. When you read through those, it's a quick read. It's an easy read. But when you read through those verses anticipate the establishment of the kingdom. They anticipate the coming of the king. They prophesy his coming. They predict his coming. And they look forward to the time in which the king will have returned and establish his kingdom on this earth and in which Israel will rejoice. So it's a great read. It's a quick read. It's just these short little psalms, and you can, if you'll read them in your own study time, you'll see that development. And so when you come over now to Psalms 132, you can see what the psalmist says here. Psalms 132, verse 1. The very first verse really brings our attention to the point of the psalm. And it says, Lord, remember who? Remember David. Now, why remember David? Anybody have any ideas? That's exactly right. 2 Samuel chapter number 7. Who knows what that's all about? Okay. 2 Samuel, okay, chapter 7. What covenant do we find there? You find the Davidic covenant. Okay. Davidic covenant. Now, real quickly, just kind of some background information preparatory to this all. If I was to ask you, what are the major covenants in the Old Testament, in the books of Genesis through Malachi, what are the major covenants back there? Okay, of course, you have the Abrahamic covenant, and some people would say, well, go ahead, what else? What would be next? Okay, you'd have the Mosaic covenant, okay? That would, of course, be the law contract, okay? Okay, that's a great question. You just now mentioned the Davidic, well, we wrote right there the Davidic covenant, and then you mentioned the Palestinian covenant, and the question is, are those the same thing? And actually, it's no. The Abrahamic covenant promises the land and eternal life to Abraham's seed. Included in that Abrahamic covenant, you could say a division of the Abrahamic covenant is the Palestinian covenant, okay, which is the land, okay? Yeah.
But 2 Samuel 7:12 is the Davidic covenant, and that helps you remember that Genesis 12
yeah.
is the Abrahamic covenant.
Yeah, if you go to Genesis 12, that's where you have the Abrahamic covenant, okay? Included in the Abrahamic covenant, God not only promises, whoever blesses you, I'll bless, you'll be blessed on the earth, but he also promises to Abraham and his seed the land. That's the Palestinian covenant, okay? Yes?
Is the Noahic significant?
It is. And that actually is before. Where is that in relationship to the Abrahamic covenant?
Before.
It was before, okay? And what was the covenant with Noah about?
No more will I judge the world by water.
That's correct. It was a promise that God would never destroy the earth again with water. Now that's significant, that little qualification there, because he is going to purge it again. Only next time he's going to purge it with what? Fire is exactly right, okay? So you do have the Noahic covenant, you have the Abrahamic covenant, which included the Palestinian covenant and so forth. You have the Mosaic covenant, and then you have the Davidic covenant, okay? So just if you're thinking of in terms of sequence, okay?
So the Abrahamic includes the Palestinian?
Absolutely correct.
The Palestinian is land-oriented?
Yes. That's exactly right. That's a regular, yeah. The Abrahamic covenant, there's two major aspects to it. The primary aspect is the blessing. Whoever blesses you, I'll bless. Whoever curses you, I'll curse him. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So the primary aspect of the Abrahamic covenant is the blessing and so forth. But he also says later on, I'll give to you and your seed the land. Okay, and so that's the Palestine. That's chapter 13 and chapter 15 and many others back there in Genesis. Okay. And then, of course, you have the Mosaic covenant, which is the law, the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7. Now, there's one more back there that we're missing. That's exactly right, the new covenant, okay? Just the new covenant. Anybody know what that is? Jeremiah 31. 31 is the actual where it specifically said that in Ezekiel 36, another cross reference and so forth. John, did you have a question? So anyway, those are the major covenants in the Old Testament. Okay, you've got the Noah covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant. What was the purpose? Why did there need to be a new covenant?
They needed spiritual fitness.
They couldn't hold their end of the deal. They couldn't keep their end of the bargain, could they, under the Mosaic law? So spiritual fitness is the reason why there had to have be this one here. Okay, go ahead. Yes.
And then you've got the Palestinian covenant, the furtherance of that land promise.
Yes.
So you've got to do it inside, even though they broke the law.
Yeah.
And then the Davidic is the seed. So it's the furtherance of the seed aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. The new covenant is the blessing for which,
yeah.
The Abrahamic covenant is the foundation that umbrellas out.
That's what happens, yeah. And the Davidic covenant is an expansion and includes more than the Abrahamic covenant said. Davidic covenant especially focuses on three aspects of David's line. You're right, it is the seed, but it's David's kingdom, his household, and his, in particular, his throne. His throne. When you think of the Davidic covenant, think of the throne. Think of the throne. Okay, keep that one in mind there. All right. So, having just kind of very, very briefly reviewed all that, notice how the psalmist begins here and says, Lord, remember David. In 132 there, verse 1, Lord, remember David. Well, why remember David? Because it's exactly right. When that phrase says, Lord, remember David, it's not that God forgot David. It's asking the Lord to do what? To come and let's get this thing fulfilled. Let's get that Davidic covenant fulfilled. Is what is Psalms 132 anticipates, looks forward to the actual fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Again, when you're asking the Lord to remember something, the Lord isn't saying, "Oh man, I forgot about that. I'm sure glad you reminded me." Kind of. That's not the concept. When it says, "Lord, remember David," is asking, Lord, you made this promise to David, and let's bring it to pass. You know, and so forth. Now, this is not anywhere remotely the first time that the Davidic covenant has been made reference to in the book of Psalms. There's so much ground to cover, and I'm really struggling with as far as how much do we cover this morning, because, you know, we don't want to take too much time and everything. But what I do want to go back to, I do want to go back and look at 2 Samuel 7 real quickly. And while you're turning there, Ken, did you have a question or a comment? The only caveat is possibly the Davidic covenant.
Okay, my question would be, is the new covenant conditional?
No, the new covenant is unconditional. Yeah. Okay, anyway, let's go back with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel 7. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 7 here real quick. Yes, go ahead, John.
Quick point. I thought Psalms was written by David.
Most of it was. Some of it was written by Asaph, but most of it was. Right, yeah. And he does say it that way in other places too, by the way. But it's likely that this one was written by Asaph and some others, yeah. Some of the Psalms are very interesting from the standpoint of when they were written and that type of thing. They weren't all written at one setting. They were written over quite a length of time. But he does say it that way sometimes, okay? Look at quickly at 2 Samuel chapter number 7. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter number 7, look at verse 1. It came to pass when the king, that's King David here, sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. It is significant that this covenant is made with David after the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies. He's conquered his enemies, and now he's sitting in his house. The temple is not built. There's still the tabernacle. The ark is dwelling in a tent, just a little pup tent kind of, not a pup tent, but just a tent. There's just some curtains out there, okay? So there's no permanent dwelling place for the ark of God and so forth. David isn't the one who actually builds the permanent place anyway. Solomon, his son, builds it. David makes preparations. But it's significant here that you've got the flow. It's after the Lord has given him rest from his enemies, now the covenant is going to be made. Watch what happens here. So, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see, now I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And you understand why he mentions that, the idea of dwelling in curtains, okay? And Nathan said unto the king, go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. So, what happens is that God now speaks to the prophet, Nathan. Nathan goes and conveys what God says to David. If you'll look with me down at verse 11. And as since the time that I... Now, this is God through the prophet Nathan speaking back to David. Okay? So God is saying through Nathan, and as since the time I commanded judges to be over my people, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. Okay, notice it says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, so you've got the idea, you've got his kingdom, you've got his throne, okay? And he says, and it's going to be forever. Watch verse 14 now. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Now, remember you asked about, is the Davidic covenant conditional? That's the condition right there. That's the one caveat to it. That's why I had to think about that for a minute. That's why there has been no king of David so far that has reigned permanently on David's throne. Because what happened to each of them? Solomon was the greatest, but what happened? He had too many wives. Remember that? You know, they all led his heart astray and everything. And too many horses. Yeah, I mean, the guy went way off track, even as wise as he was. And you check all the kings, even as good as they were, and there were some really great ones over time in Judah and so forth, but they all had the fault. And what was the common fault? It was sin. So there's got to be another king to fulfill this one. And of course, you know who that is, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 15 says, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. There's the sure mercies of David. The idea of sure mercies, sure in the sense of what? They're assured, yeah. They're guaranteed, okay? So the phrase, the sure mercies of David, that's the principle where it comes from. And now it's verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. So you've got David's house, that's his lineage. You've got his kingdom and his throne. The Davidic covenant promises that there was going to be a seed, a son, and he would reign, he would be from the house and lineage of David, and his kingdom and his throne would have to last for how long? It has to last forever. That's the essence of the Davidic covenant. Okay? So there's got to be somebody who comes. Look at what it says at verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy father. So obviously David's going to die. I will set up thy seed after thee. So whoever is going to be from David's house, going to rule in David's kingdom, going to sit on David's throne, has got to be from David's seed line. Correct? The seed. It's got to be from David's seed line. So it tells us a number of things. This Davidic covenant really does narrow down. Remember the promise of the seed of the woman in Genesis? That seed of the woman from Genesis gets narrowed down to the seed of Abraham. But that's still, Abraham has lots of kids, you know. And then it gets narrowed down to Isaac. Well, Isaac has lots of kids. It gets narrowed down to Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, and they multiply rapidly. All right? and then the seed line gets narrowed down to Judah. Well, here it gets narrowed down to who? To David's line. But David was, how can I say it, pretty prolific. Sometimes right and sometimes not so right. Okay, most of the time not so right. He had lots of wives as well, not near as many as Solomon had. But the point is, you can see that the seed line is being narrowed down. For those who are reading through your whole Bible and you've, you know, recently finished Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, and so forth, and you remember how in tracing the southern kingdom, the kings of Judah in the south and so forth, it kept referring to of the seed of David, of the seed of David, of the seed of David. Remember how it did that constantly? That's why, because it's tracing the seed line. Now, if you were the adversary, if you were Satan and you were following all this, and you remembered that promise way back in Genesis 3, 15 and 16 there about the seed of the woman is going to crush your seed, would this be important to you in terms of from a strategy standpoint? You know what seed to attack? What's that? Take out the seed line. It's that simple. You know, and of course that's what he's trying to do. He utterly gets the whole northern kingdom off into idolatry right after the death of Solomon. Every single king, when the nation of Israel splits in two after the death of Solomon, every single king in the north, every single one of them is said to be an evil king. Every one of them.
Why did he concern himself with the north?
What's that? Okay, that's the great question is why would he concern, okay, his question was why would he concern himself with the kings in the north? What's his objective? Infiltrate. Infect. And have the infection spread to the south, which is exactly how it happens. Okay? So he sets up Baal worship in the north and so forth through Jeroboam. That thing takes a not just a foothold, man, those roots get way down deep and so forth. And then the what happens is that they begin to amalgamate together is what happens. So, but that's why it happens that way. Okay? When you read about the southern kings, the kings in Judah, which Judah and Benjamin and so forth, most of them actually were pretty good. They did quite well until you get way down into the later years before the Babylonian captivity. And then they just repeat and copy the kings of the north is what happens. And they get off into idolatry, Baal worship, things like that. Okay? But what you're seeing is that there's a definite attack on the seed line here. Okay, now, notice a couple other things as well. Stay here in the same passage. And it says, whose seed is he coming from in verse 12? David's seed. But watch verse 14. What's that say? I will be his father and he shall be my son. Now wait a minute. Is he going to be David's seed? Or is he going to be God's son? You got that? He's going to be the God-man. Anybody who teaches that nowhere in the Old Testament, can you ever find the deity of the Messiah declared or prophesied or predicted? Well, they forget that verse right there, among a whole lot of others, by the way. Okay? He says to David, he says, you know, David, he's going to be your seed. That is, your flesh, the line of flesh, is going to provide the body in which my son is going to come and live. See that? There's his humanity and his deity. The Davidic covenant is the covenant that it just states that so clearly. He's going to be your seed, but David, he's going to be my son. That is just incredible. So those that teach, because some do teach, that there's nowhere in the Old Testament that ever taught the Messiah was going to be God in the flesh. Well, what does Emmanuel mean? It's like, oh, you know, we're kind of forgetting some verses here. All right. So anyway. So what happens here in 2 Samuel chapter number 7, God through the prophet Nathan promises David, you know, David, through your seed line, my son's going to come, it's going to be your house, it's going to be my kingdom, and going to sit on that throne, and it's going to last forever. Okay, now go back with me if you would, Psalms 132, and on your way, get Psalms 89. On your way, get Psalms 89. Okay? On your way to Psalms 132, get Psalms 89. And let me read a couple of passages here. He says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Okay, now, before we proceed, in order for that verse to come to pass, what has to be true of the person singing? They have to live forever. Understand that? Yeah. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Well, the only way He's going to be able to do that is if He lives forever. And so often when you see reference to the Davidic covenant, that issue of forever, 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 forever keeps coming up. Okay? His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy... See, that covenant would mean nothing if it didn't have the forever part. Okay? Anyway, keep reading. He says, "For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens." Now watch what he says. "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations." Selah. See the repeated promise and reference to, listen, God, listen. He's saying to Israel, listen, I promised this to David. And it's going to last forever. When this thing is set up, it's going to last forever. I promised it to him. Now, why this repeated reference or this repeated concept in Psalms about, listen, I promised him, it's going to last. And then from the psalmist, they're saying, Lord, remember that covenant. Why keep bringing this up? They're going through the tribulation period. And so what's the question? Is this ever going to come to pass? Is this ever going to happen? After all, these very promises, these various verses that we're reading right now, these verses were written, I mean, at least, if you go 2,000 years of the dispensation of grace, say 500 years before Christ, even more than that, you know, 2,500 years ago these things were written. Is this ever going to come to pass? Absolutely correct. John said it also gave them something to hang on to during the Babylon captivity. You better believe it did that. It gave them, or any other problem in tribulation in their life. You bet. Okay? So you and I look at these verses today, realizing, well, they were written, you know, how many years ago? Well, that little flock going through the tribulation period, they're going to be able to go and read these passages, and they're going to remember the comfort that their forefathers had in the Babylonian captivity, the Assyrian captivity, and so on. And that's the point of these verses right here. Okay, look down at look with me over to verse 32. I'm just kind of jumping into the context here. He says, "Then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven." Selah. See that? The repeated God says, listen, don't worry about my part of bringing this thing to pass. It is going to come to pass. Now go back with me to Psalms 132. Let's pick up some points over here now. So when the psalmist begins this psalm and says, Lord, remember David. What's he saying? Lord, we're holding you to your promise to the Davidic covenant. Okay, let's get this done here. And all his afflictions. How he swore. It's recording how David swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, "Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up unto my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eye, or slumber my eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob." When God had given David rest from all his enemies, we just read it in 2 Samuel 7, what was the primary thing on David's heart? He says, you know what, I got a house of cedar. The Lord's dwelling in the house of curtains. I'm going to find a place for God's house. And not in, understand something like this. When David says, I want to find a place for God's house, not in the sense of let's draw straws to pick the place. That's not the sense, or let's flip a coin. David understood all the way back from the time that God pulled Israel out of Egypt that God had already chosen Zion. He had already chosen Jerusalem for the place that his house would be. He even says here, look at verse... verse 5, he says, verse 6, "Lo, we heard of it at Ephrathah. Anybody know what that is? Anybody know what that is? Ephrathah, Bethlehem. Those are the two words that are linked together. Bethlehem, Ephrathah. That's the place. What happened in Bethlehem? The Messiah was born. Isn't that interesting? Okay, that, he says, well, we heard of it in Ephrathah. They were back in Ephrathah many years before David. He says, way back then, we already heard about the place where God was going to dwell. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into it. So here's what's going to happen. We will go into His tabernacles. We will worship at His footstool. Arise, O Lord. Now here's the call for the Lord to come and arise and enter into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy people be clothed with righteousness. I'm sorry, let the priests be clothed with righteousness and let thy saints shout for joy. That's anticipating the kingdom is what that is right there. Okay? For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Now watch verse 11 very carefully. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Now here's what he swore. Of the fruit of thy body, who's the thy? That's David. Of the fruit of thy body will, next word, I set upon thy throne. Who's the I in that verse? That's God. That's Jehovah the Lord. Did you catch that verse? That verse right there is one of the clearest statements that God Himself was going to come in the fruit of David's body. There's His humanity and His deity once again. He says, of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. See, he doesn't say in that verse, he doesn't say, of the fruit of thy body will I set someone up to sit on your throne. He says, of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. And that's what it's going to take. If you'll remember, back in the Davidic covenant, it did say that if, you know, David, your seed line, if they commit the sins of men and so forth, that I'm going to have to chasten them with the stripes of men. It's going to take God, who has no sin, to come from David's seed line to sit on the throne and for that throne to last forever. And interestingly enough, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't commit the iniquity of the sins of men, did he? And yet he did get smitten with the stripes of the children of men, didn't he? For Israel. Because he was numbered with the transgressors. He was identified with his people. He took their sins upon himself. Okay, so what it says at verse... I'm going to jump ahead for time's sake here. Notice what it says at verse 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath... See, David clearly knew what the choice was. He hath desired it for His habitation. This, so here's what God says through David. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. We have said in the past, at sometimes in our lessons and so forth, we've made the statement that God created the earth on purpose. He created it for the purpose of being inhabited. Look with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter number 40 here. Get Isaiah chapter number 44 and Ezekiel 43. Make it Isaiah 45 and Ezekiel 43. We've said before that when God created the earth, He created it on purpose. He created it to be inhabited. And the question comes up, to be inhabited by whom? By creatures, you know, lions and tigers and bears, birds, fish, whatever. And to be inhabited by man. And that's all true. God created earth to be inhabited by His creatures. That's true. But He also created the earth to be inhabited by someone else. Do you know who? By Himself is exactly right. Look what it says in Isaiah 45. At verse 18. It says, For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. You see, when God created the earth, He didn't create it in vain in the sense of for no purpose. He created it on purpose. And the purpose is that he himself would come and inhabit the earth. He would come and live on the earth with the children of men. That was Isaiah 45:18. If I gave you the wrong reference, 45:18. Now, watch this. Look over to Ezekiel 43. When you're reading in the book of Ezekiel, when you're at the latter part of the book here, the latter part of the book of Ezekiel anticipates and prophesies the fact that the Lord is going to return to this earth in His kingdom and is going to reign on the earth. And notice the phrase here, verse 7. I'm jumping right in the middle of the context here, but Ezekiel 43:7 says this. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredoms, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. See, what does that verse claim right there? That there is a place on this earth that the soles of God's feet are going to walk in and He's going to dwell forever. And the place is in Jerusalem. On this planet, Jerusalem, over there in the Middle East, okay? And so forth. Go ahead. No, that's a great question. The question is the word Zion, maybe we should qualify that, is the word Zion completely interchangeable with Jerusalem? The answer is no. It would be kind of like this. Let me use an illustration. We live in the United States, in the state of California, some of us in Orange County, some in San Diego County, in Orange County, and then in your respective city, San Juan Capistrano, Escondido, Valley Center, things like that, okay? So, it depends on the context. If you'd say, well, hey, we live in California. Yes, that's true of all of us. But we don't all live in Orange County. We don't all live in San Juan Capistrano. So that's why sometimes when you see Zion, it clearly does include Jerusalem, but Zion is actually a larger territory than just Jerusalem. Okay? What's that?
The land promised to Israel in general?
No, it's not quite that large. Yeah. It's bigger than Jerusalem, but not the whole landmass and so forth. Okay? And by the way, having said that, not to confuse anybody, but just like there's an actual, literal, physical Jerusalem on the earth, anybody know else where the other Jerusalem is? That's right, there's a new Jerusalem in the heavens. And so, no, it's not going to fall, it's going to come to the earth, but okay? but it is going to change some things, I promise you, okay? And so, too, just like there's a Zion on this earth, there actually is a Mount Zion out there in the heavens as well. It's absolutely real. You read the book of Hebrews, they're up in Mount Zion right now. They're waiting to return and so forth. Okay, so that's all some fascinating stuff. Okay, anyway, but I want you to see, did you see in the passage here where he says, Son of man, he says, Son of man, the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. That's where God's throne is going to be on this earth. But not just anywhere on this earth. It's not going to be in Washington, D.C. It's not going to be in Sacramento. It's going to be where? In Jerusalem over there. The command center of the entire universe is going to be this earth. And in particular, the capital center of this earth is Jerusalem. That's what that's going to be. That's what Scripture declares. All right? Have you ever read the very... Look over to Ezekiel. I know you have, because I've asked you this question before, so I know you have. But have you ever read... Yes, the answer is yes. Since you have read the book of Ezekiel, and since you remember the very last verse in the book of Ezekiel, you'll turn to it right now to refresh your memory, right, of course? Look at this. Watch this. Look at the very last verse. This is an amazing... You talk about a wonderful way to end one of the prophets. Look at that very last verse. Who wants to read that verse for us? Jeff, you want to read that verse for us, the very last verse? You see that? The name of that city from that day forward is going to be "The Lord is there." Why would you call the city, quote, "The Lord is there"? Because He is. Isn't that? That's how the book of Ezekiel ends. The book of Ezekiel begins with the fact that God has to depart. Ichabod. The glory is departed. You read the first 10 chapters and the glory. Ezekiel gets this vision of the glory of God rising up from between the cherubim in the tabernacle, going up over the threshold, going outside the tabernacle, going outside the east gate, going out into the east mountain, and departing back to heaven. And not only that, you see in the book of Ezekiel, the image of idolatry moving right into the house of God. And the book of Ezekiel starts with God almost in tears. I don't want to say it that way because it's not. But you just see the heaviness on God's heart saying that I got to leave my house. The place God created for me to dwell in among my people, I got to move out because the trespasser has been moved in by mine own people. They're moving him in and I got to leave. But that's not how the book of Ezekiel ends. The book of Ezekiel ends with the glory of God returning, establishing that kingdom. And then from that day forward, the name of the city is the Lord is there. Psalms 132, quickly go back there. Psalms 132, that's what it's anticipating here when he says, Lord, remember David. Let's get this Davidic covenant fulfilled. And he says in Psalms 132, verse 13, For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. See, there's the promise of the blessings and so forth. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Listen, during the tribulation period, they're not shouting for joy. They're mourning with heaviness and sadness. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. There is the eternal Davidic kingdom forever. Isn't that a great psalm? So when you get a chance, read that in further detail with Psalms 89. And kind of fill those in. All right, we're out of time this morning. We'll take a break. We'll start again in a few minutes here.